Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, nahmaduhu wa nasalli ala rasooli al-kareem. Amma ba'd. Alhamdulillah, today is the 25th of April in the year 2021. And alhamdulillah, we moved on to the 13th glorious day of the holy month of Ramadan. And I've reached verse 57 of Surah Nisa. So inshallah, today going through two of the verses up to and including verse 58. So verse 57. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajeem. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. But those who believe and do deeds of righteousness, we shall soon admit to gardens with rivers flowing beneath their eternal home. Therein they shall have companions pure. We shall admit them to shades cool and ever deepening. So you'll notice in the glorious Quran, whenever Allah the Almighty and Exalted mentions the hellfire, He quickly mentions paradise straight after, or vice versa. So straight after mentioning the petrifying verses of the skins being replaced in the fire, He's now talking about paradise. And if you look at this glorious verse, Allah Ta'ala talks about one of the blessings, لَهُمْ فِيهَا أَزْوَاجٌ مُطَحَّرَةٌ. They will have companions pure. So here there's a few reports which explains this. In Surah 2 verse 25. So in Surah Baqarah verse 25, it mentions there exactly the same. لَهُمْ فِيهَا أَزْوَاجٌ مُطَحَّرَةٌ. Ibn Abbas, he explained that the Allahumma in Ibn Jarir and Ibn Kathir's tafsir means purified from filth and impurity. In another report in Ibn Jarir and Ibn Kathir's tafsir, Mujahid said about the verse, purified from menstruation, from the call of nature, from urine, from spit, from semen, and from pregnancies. So when Allah the Almighty and Glorious talks about the wives of the people of paradise, Azwajum Mutahara, why is He called them pure? Mutahara. They are purified from all the filth that women have in the earth, i.e., they won't have any menstrual cycle. They won't go for the call of nature. They won't spit. They won't have pregnancies. So here Allah Ta'ala mentions this is one of the gracious blessings that He gives to the male folk in paradise. But straight after that, in verse 57, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says, وَنُدْخِلُهُمْ ذِلًّا ذَلِيلًا. We shall admit them to shades cool and ever deepening. Zillan zalila. So why is a shade mentioned as a blessing? So here, there's a few things which need to be pointed out. In Surah 13 verse 35, in Surah Ar-Ra'd, alayhi salatu wasalam, Surah 13 verse 35, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions there, Ukuluha da'imun wa zilluha. Perpetual is the rizq and the shade. So how can the shade be perpetual? So here it mentions. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and Hafiz ibn Kathir rahmatullah alayhi, he's talking about another verse where he says, Surah 56 verse 33, La maqtu'ati wa la mamnu'a, whose supply is not cut off, nor are they out of reach. So he's talking about the fruits of paradise. Their supply is not cut off. La maqtu'a wa la mamnu'a, nor are they out of reach. Hafiz ibn Kathir explained, this means that their fruits are not seasonal, but rather are present at all times. Then he quotes this verse, Ar-Ra'd, Surah 13, verse 35. Its provision is eternal, so is its shade. This is the end destination for the God-fearing. Then Ibn Kathir said, therefore fruits in paradise are not like fruits in the world, which grow in certain seasons only, and are then non-existent at other times. So when you say seasons, we understand there's a mango season, there's this season, meaning there's only certain times it grows. Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Quran, there's no seasons. You will have it all the time. So what does that mean? It means that it's not like the world. You have it continuously, perpetually. And also Imam Suyuti rahmatullah alayhi, he said in his tafsir Jalaleh, وَزِلُّهَا, Surah 13, verse 35. The shade, meaning its shade is eternal, because there is no sun which light may conceal. So somebody says to you, how can there be a continuous shade? Because there's no night. So straight away, everything about paradise is real, you've got to reflect upon it. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, in this verse, which we're going through, the shades are cool and ever deepening. What is the shade? The shade is perpetual. It never ends. And what is the most famous example of the shade? Surah 56 verse 30. In Surah Al-Waqiyah, Surah 56 verse 30, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذِلِّمْ مَمَدُود in shade long extended. In Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in paradise there is a tree which is so large that a rider can travel in its shade for 100 years without crossing it. And if you wish, then he recited this verse, وَذِلِّمْ مَمْدُود in shade long extended. So imagine there's a tree which the Prophet mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim. In shade, even a fast horse rider can't get out of the shade after 100 years. Meaning that tree is larger than the world. So what does it mean, the shade? And the Quran says, long extended shade. The shade is something else. So when Allah Ta'ala talks about the blessings of paradise, he's forcing you to reflect. Azwajum mutahhara, the pure companions, pure of what? Then he says, وَنُدْخِلُهُمْ ذِلًّا ذَلِيلًا with shades cool and ever deepening. With shades cool and ever deepening. Verse 58. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does command you to render back your trusts to those whom they are due. And when you judge between man and man, that you judge with justice. Verily, how excellent is the teaching which he gives you. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is he who hears and sees all things. So in this holy verse, there's a command. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, give back your trusts when you are entrusted with it. So who's being referred to here? So it mentions in Ibn Jarir and Ibn Kathir's tafsir, Ibn Juraj rahmatullah alayhi recited this verse. He said, this was revealed concerning Uthman ibn Talha radiallahu anhu, from whom the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took the key of the Kaaba, and he entered it on the day of victory at Makkah. When Rasulullah came out of the Kaaba, he was reciting this verse, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُعَدُّ الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَحْلِهَا. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands that you should render back the trust to those to whom they are due. He then called Uthman ibn Talha and gave the key back to him. So let's look at this. So Uthman ibn Talha radiallahu anhu, he's a famous sahaba. He had the keys to the Kaaba. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the early peak was doing tawaf, and he once asked Uthman ibn Talha radiallahu anhu, can you give me the key to the Kaaba? So Uthman ibn Talha said no. So the Prophet then said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one day that key will be in my hand, or Uthman. So Uthman thought this strange. So what happened? Many years later, he embraced Islam. When did he embrace Islam? He embraced Islam on the same day as Khalid bin Walid and Amr ibn al-As. So if you don't know who they are, go and join your brothers in Iran. Right? So when they both embraced Islam, they all got together. Khalid bin al-Walid, Amr ibn al-As, Uthman ibn Talha. They all embraced Islam on the same day. When Makkah eventually fell, what does the hadith say? Rasulullah took the key from Uthman's hand. So Uthman remembered, the Prophet said it's going to be in his hand. But then he thought he's lost it. Rasulullah entered the Kaaba and he offered salat inside the Kaaba, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he came out, what was he reciting? He was reciting this verse, Surah 4 verse 58. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَحْلِهَا. Verily, Allah commands that you render back the trusts to whom they are due. When he came out of the Kaaba, he gave the key back to Uthman. Meaning, you will have the trust. Allah Ta'ala has told me to give it to you. SubhanAllah. So look how beloved Uthman was to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala revealed this verse. Now what's interesting? One of the first people to hear this verse was Umar. And what did he say? In Ibn Jarir and Ibn Kathir's tafsir, Umar radiallahu anhu said, when Rasulullah emerged from the Kaaba, he was reciting this verse. And then Umar radiallahu anhu said, may I sacrifice my mother and father for him. I never heard him recite this verse before this. Because this was the very first time I heard this verse. Now why is that important for us to highlight? Because we're nothing special. We hear the Quran, we're number 1 billion, 2 billion, 3 billion to hear it, 10 billion to hear it. Are we special? No. Umar goes, the first time I heard this verse was when Rasulullah emerged from the Kaaba, meaning he was one of the first to hear it. Because that was the first time the Prophet recited this verse, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Ibn Kathir added something here. This is the reason behind the revelation of this verse. Yet, the application of the verse is general. Ibn Abbas, Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya radiyallahu anhu said, this verse is for the righteous and the wicked. Meaning it is a command that encompasses everyone. Why is that important to highlight? Because you could say, well, only that's only for Uthman, that verse. Ibn Abbas and his cousin, Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya said, no, every Muslim, whether you are righteous, you'll give the close back, or whether you're unrighteous, you will not give the close back. It's referring to everybody, though the verse was revealed about them. Now, what's interesting about this verse, this shows that, you know, we're distant from the Quran. Imam Suyuti said in his Al-Idqan, he said, this verse was revealed inside the Kaaba. When Rasulullah entered the Kaaba, Allah Ta'ala revealed this verse. And he said, this is recorded by Ibn Abbas in Ibn Mardawi, and he quotes the hadith of Ibn Juraj. Now think about that. When he entered the Kaaba, what's your heart telling you? Surely Allah Ta'ala is going to honor that moment. So when Rasulullah finally purified the Kaaba, washed all the filth from inside, when he entered, some sahaba entered with him. One was Bilal, radiallahu, and there was some others. When the Fadl ibn Abbas. So what happened in there? He prayed, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah Ta'ala revealed this verse. So inside the Kaaba is where that verse was revealed. So it's sunnah. When you enter the Kaaba, if you're given the opportunity to enter the, to read this verse, because that is where this verse was revealed. And Umar, look how beautiful, when the Prophet came out of the Kaaba, because that was the first time I heard it. When the Prophet, why? Because nobody else has heard it. The Prophet just left the Kaaba and he's reciting the verse. And look who was given the honor, Uthman ibn Talha, radiyallahu. Uthman ibn Talha was a very noble companion, even before Islam. There's a report, the gist of it. Our beloved mother, Salama radiyallahu anha, she was prevented to leave Makkah to join her husband in Al-Madinah. Eventually, after 1 year, when Uthman ibn Talha saw Salama grieving and she was weeping in the desert, Uthman ibn Talha arranged for her to leave. So he went to the families. He goes, look, why are you preventing this woman from going to see her husband? You've made your point. So the tribe of the husband softened. Then the tribe of they goes, yes, you can go. So Uthman ibn Talha told Salama, you can go. You're free to leave. And then he asked, who's going to go with you? So Salama goes, Allah Ta'ala and my son. So Uthman ibn Talha, even though he wasn't a Muslim, he goes, that can't happen. And he himself went with her. And he traveled with her for weeks. And he and Salama said, I've never seen anybody better than Uthman ibn Talha. Because he was always ahead of me. And when I stopped, he would camp ahead of me. And eventually we got to Quba. He goes, your husband's there. And he left. And she goes, I made dua for him. So why do you think Allah has revealed this verse for this great companion here, radiallahu? So now there's a few things about trusts. So what's Allah Ta'ala telling? Give back the trusts. People think this is a very small matter. So this narration will tell you how important it is. The hadith is in Imam Ahmad in his Musnad Bayhaqi Tarheeb number 2652. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said, fighting in jihad fi sabilillah takes away all your sins illa al-amana, except the trust. A man will be brought on the day of judgment, and even if he was killed in the path of Allah, he will be told to restore his trust. He will say, oh Lord, how the world is over. Who am I going to give the trust back to? The command will be given, he'll be taken to Hawiya, one of the lowest places in hell. And the trust will be raised before him in the very form in which it was given to him the first time. He will recognize it. He will pursue it deeper down and catch up with it. But then he will carry it on his shoulders till he imagines he has come out, but he will then fall down from his shoulders and he will pursue it forever and ever. So stop in the report. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, if you have been given an amanat and you betray it, it's over. You're doomed. And then he goes, even if you die, you're martyred. Allah Ta'ala is not going to look at that. And what happens? Allah Ta'ala goes, give back the trust. Imagine, they're just mananga. What trust? Right? The world's destroyed. Which person? Allah Ta'ala knows everything. So what's the first thing he does? He puts you into hell. Go there first. A place called Hawiya. Now what? Where is that mentioned? In Surah 101 verse 9. For ummuhu Hawiya. Allah Ta'ala mentions it. It's a very low place in hell. And the trust is given. And you're looking, you're trying to get the trust, but it's taking you deeper into hell. Eventually you pick your trust up, it's put on your shoulders. You're carrying it back over, back in, trying to get out of hell, it falls again. And the process continues. Then Ibn Mas'ud said, radiyallahu, now this is what shocked. He said, the salat is a trust. Wudu is a trust. Weights are a trust. The measure is a trust and other things. But then he said, but the most important of all is what is entrusted by people to you. So Zadan, one of the Tabi'een, he met Bara ibn Azib and asked him if he knew this hadith, because he found it very hard to understand. And he said, Ibn Mas'ud spoke the truth. He goes, haven't you read the words of your Lord? And he recited this verse. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. Verily Allah commands you that you restore the trust to their owners. So if you look at this, salat is a trust. Allah Ta'ala has given you salat, you got to look after it. If you don't, you're in trouble. Wudu is a trust. You got to know what breaks your wudu, what protects your wudu. Otherwise you've blown it. Then what did the Ibn Mas'ud say? He goes, so many other trusts. The weight is a trust. When you're weighing, don't rip people off. Measurement is a trust, i.e. cloths, when they measure cloths, for instance. Then he said, but the most important trust is when somebody gives you something. Because that is, you have to guard like your own life. So at-tabi'een, now think about it. I found it hard to believe. This is a bit hard, isn't it? Okay, the person's committed a great crime, but he's in hell forever, according to the report. So Zadan met Bara ibn Azib, because Ibn Mas'ud saying this hadith, he goes, what do you find that strange? He's spoken the truth. He goes, don't you read the Quran? And he recited this verse. What does Allah Ta'ala say? Hand back the trust. So note, it was revealed about Uthman ibn Talha. Rasulullah gave him the key of the Kaaba back. But it's a general verse. Ibn Mas'ud generalized it. Now look at how often this crime is committed. Forget about giving it back. They take it. It's mine now. Good luck on day of judgment, isn't it, brother? So now there's a bit of fiqh, which is important to explain, because otherwise you make your own rulings up. First of all, there's an authentic hadith in Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Ahmad, and it's sahih in Sahih al-Jami, number 240. Our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, return the trust to the one who entrusted you. So he's echoing the Quran. Return the trust to the one who entrusted you. Now this is the fiqh. The one who is entrusted with a deposit is not responsible for it unless he is negligent. So for instance, if I give my car to Zubair, goes, please look after my car. Zubair is not negligent. He's looking after it. But something happens to the car. Zubair is not responsible. So where's the proof? In Ibn Majah, and it's graded Hassan in Sahih Sunan Ibn Majah, number 1945. Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu relates that our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if one accepts a deposit, there is no liability upon him. If one accepts a deposit, there is no liability upon him. He also said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is no liability upon the one who accepts a trust. This is recorded in Dar al-Qutni and Bayhaqi, graded Hassan, in Sahih al-Jami, number 7518. Have you understood this? Somebody gives you a trust, you're looking after it, no fault of your own, something happens to it, you're not accountable. But there's another report. recorded in Bayhaqi in his Sunan al-Kubra, volume 6, page 289. Anas relates, radiyallahu, Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiyallahu, he repaid a depositor for a deposit that had been stolen from his wealth. So Umar, somebody gave Umar an amanat, please look after it. Umar looked after it. But it was stolen. Umar radiyallahu anhu then gave the money from his own wealth. So he's gone against the hadith apparently. He's not accountable. So Imam Bayhaqi, he explained, this is understood as meaning he was negligent concerning it. And therefore, due to his negligence, he covered it for the other person. Have you understood? So Umar, yes, he gave the money from his own wealth, but Umar understood, I'm responsible for this. I could have maybe guarded it better. The money was stolen. So you as a person taking the amanat, you must look at yourself. Am I responsible? And this is a very important matter. If you think it's a small matter, you're going to get finished on the Day of Judgment. So you think, no, I wasn't responsible. It's beyond my control. Then you don't have to worry about it. You say, look, Allah Ta'ala has exonerated me. But if you feel that you've been negligent, then you have to repay. And also there's another report which explains this. The one who borrows something is entrusted and is not accountable. Or if the owner lays down a condition of liability. So a person gives you something, go back to Zubair. So I goes, here's my car, Zubair. You're not accountable for it as long as you look after it. But before I give it you, I say, but I'm putting a condition. If anything happens to this car, you're liable. Have you understood? When you put that condition on, then Zubair is liable. Where's the proof? So this hadith is recorded in Abu Dawud and is graded Sahih. In Sahih Sunan Abi Dawud, number 3045, Safwan ibn Ya'la relates from his father, radiyallahu, that Rasulullah said to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when my messengers come to you, give them 30 armors and 30 camels. The Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, is it a loan with a guarantee on it? Or a loan simply to be paid back? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a loan to be paid back. So now again, what does this mean? The Sahaba, no, we don't know. What did the Sahaba say? Very intelligent to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because I'll give you the 30 armors, I'll give you the 30 camels. But is this a loan with a guarantee? What did he mean by that? It means if something happens, even if you're not a fault, Ya Rasulullah, do I get it back? Or is it just a loan to be paid back, meaning if, yes. So in Subul As-Salam, Al-Amir As-Sanani, he explained, Rahmatullah Alayh, volume 3, page 69. A loan with a guarantee means if it is destroyed, the person will receive back its price. A loan to be returned means that as long as the object is intact, it will be returned. But if it is destroyed, the person is not guaranteed its price back. This hadith is evidence that the borrower does not guarantee the object unless required by the lender, which is proven from this hadith. So simply put, the Sahaba was saying, Ya Rasulullah, if you are, if something happens, will I still get it back? That's what he was really asking. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, it's a loan to be paid back. Meaning if something does happen, you're not getting anything back. And the Sahaba goes, of course, sami'na wa ata'na. So this is the difference. So if you feel that what I'm giving as a trust to somebody, and you obviously you give it to a person you trust, that's why you give it to them, they'll be unquestioned. But you're thinking, this is valuable. And I know the brother will try his best to protect it. But just as a double policy, you actually say to the person, brother, look, you know, take it, but if something does happen and you're not responsible, please don't take it. You know, I want it covered. And you can say no, or you can say yes. If you understand, if you say yes, even if you're not responsible, you have to pay it back. Now, this sorts out so many problems. Unfortunately, we left the Quran. You know, I'll give you an example. 1997, we did Hajj. A person borrowed his alarm clock to a brother. He said, I can't get up for Fajr. He goes, here, take my alarm clock. The alarm clock was given. The alarm clock broke. So then the brother who gave it, he goes, I want my money back. So the brother goes, no, no. He goes, I didn't break it. It didn't work. He goes, no, no, you took it from me. And then what was the solution? The solution was he's not responsible. He didn't break it. But if he was negligent, if he threw some tea on it, Then you'd have to pay it back. Look how the end conversation should end. Because you left the Shariat. And if Allah Ta'ala has given you the commands, everybody's happy. Brother, okay, no problem. You've spoken the truth, class. But again, do people know this? Now, if you look at this verse, very interesting. What does Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala say at the end? For He hears and sees all things. For He hears and sees all things. That is a very interesting report here. So this hadith is recorded in Abu Dawood number 4728, Ibn Hibban number 265, Hakim and his Mustadrak 1-24, Ibn Abi Hatim number 5524, Hafiz Ibn Hajar Asqalani in Fath al-Bari 13-374 states Sahih to the criteria of Muslim. Abu Huraira recited this verse. So he recited this complete verse, i.e. verse 58. But when he got to the end, where Allah Ta'ala says, Sami'an Basira, Allah Ta'ala is the hearer and the knower, and the seer, sorry. He said, I saw Rasulullah place his thumb on his ear and his forefinger on his eye. So let's look at this. So Abu Huraira recites this verse, talking about trusts. Allah Ta'ala then says at the end that He is the all here, the all seer. And what did the Rasulullah say when he recited the verse? He put his thumb on his ear and his eye, as if to say, hearing and sight. Why did he do that? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So just as we hear and we see, the Prophet was saying Allah Ta'ala hears and sees. And he did this with his thumb and his forefinger. In another report, it adds a detail. In Tabrani in his Kabir, Ibn Abi Hatim, Ibn Kathir's Tafsir, Imam Suyuti in Ad-Dur al-Mantur 2-176, Uqba ibn Amr radiyallahu anhu relates, I heard Rasulullah saying on the pulpit, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily our Lord is the hearing and seeing. And he pointed his hand to his eyes. Our Lord is the hearing and seeing, and He pointed His hand to His eyes. Now, why is Rasulullah doing this? I'm going to explain this in a bit. This very important reason He was doing that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In another report, it mentions, this is recorded in Tirmidhi number 3074, Ahmad number 12260, Ibn Khuzaym in Tawheed, Ibn Abi Asim in his Sunnah, Ad-Diyah in Mukhtara number 1672, Hakim in his Mustadrak 1-25, Sahih. Anas ibn Malik relates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Allah the Almighty and Glorious, he recited this verse. فَلَمَّا تَجَلَّى رَبُّهُ لِلْجَبَلِ When His Lord appeared to the mountain. So Surah 7 verse 143. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when His Lord appeared to the mountain, He showed His majesty to the mountain. The Prophet did this with his little finger. So what is being referred to? Musa alayhi salatu wasalam asked, Ya Allah, show me yourself, I want to see you. Allah Ta'ala goes, you can't see me, but look upon the mountain. If it remains in its place, then you can see me. Then the Quran says, Allah Ta'ala showed a bit of His majesty, and the Prophet did this. Because this is what he showed of His majesty. So when he did this, look at the hadith. My father said, Mu'ad did this to show it. Thereupon, who made at the wheel about, what do you intend to achieve by this, O Abu Muhammad? Why did you do this? He tapped his chest hard and said, who are you, O Humayd? Who do you think you are? Anas ibn Malik narrated it to me from the Prophet, and you are asking me, what do you want to achieve with this? So what happened? Because the Prophet did this with his finger, he quantified it. Allah Ta'ala showed some very little bit of His majesty. But because the person thought you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't use, you know, fingers and this. Otherwise people might start thinking Allah Ta'ala is like a human being. Because what did you do that for? And then he got angry. He goes, Anas showed me that Rasulullah did this. Who are you? To question what the Prophet does or says. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now why? Why are they very careful about using fingers and parts when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So Imam Bayhaqi explained, rahmatullah alayh. So Imam Bayhaqi, he said in his work, Asma wa As-Sifat, I have said that the meaning of this gesture, so when the Prophet did this, he put his thumb on his ear and his forefinger on his eye. I have said that the meaning of this is the affirmation of the attribute of hearing and seeing to Allah the Almighty and Majestic. So he pointed to the places of hearing and seeing to humans in order to affirm the attribute of hearing and seeing for Allah the Exalted. So Imam Bayhaqi said, because some people, what do they say? So you quote the verse, Allah Ta'ala is the hearing and he's the seeing. Because it doesn't mean that. And he goes, so what does it mean? Because you shouldn't say hearing and seeing. You shouldn't do that. Right? Because they're overprotective. They're thinking, look, you're making Allah Ta'ala into a human being. So half is Bayhaqi said, Rasulullah did that, so you don't make that mistake. He recited this verse and he goes, thumb on his ear and his forefinger on his eye, meaning he hears and he sees. How he hears and sees, we don't know. But he hears and he sees. Don't deny the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Hafiz Bayhaqi said, this is why he did this. Imam Abu Dawood said, this is a refutation of the Jahmiyyah. The Jahmiyyah denied this. He goes, no. No hearing, no seeing. And they strip Allah Ta'ala of the attributes. So note, Rasulullah's reciting this verse, and he could see these shaitans. So look how strange, he recited the verse. He gets to the end, Inna Allaha Kana Sami'an Basira. And the Prophet did this. So the Sahaba went, oh, Allah Ta'ala hears, he sees, it doesn't mean anything else. He sees and he hears and he sees. And the Sahaba did it like this with the Prophet. And some of the people reacted, he goes, who are you to question Rasulullah? Meaning whatever the Prophet teaches us, he's our guide. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So look how amazing. You got a verse talking about trusts, amanat. At the same time, he's teaching you tawheed. Rasulullah is teaching you tawheed. And what's amazing, look at the middle of the verse. What does Allah Ta'ala say in the middle of the verse? وَإِذَا حَكَمْتُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ أَن تَحْكُمُوا بِالْعَدْلِ. And when you judge between man and man, judge with justice, then what does he say? إِنَّ اللَّهَ نِعِمَّ يَعِذُكُمْ بِهِ. How excellent is the teaching which he gives you. Allahu Akbar. Allah Ta'ala says in the middle of the verse, look at the beautiful teaching I'm teaching you. Then he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. So this verse is a very pregnant verse. We've got a reason for this revelation. Where was it revealed? Inside the Kaaba. Imagine somebody asked you that question. Brother, do you know there's a verse that was revealed in the Kaaba? Oh, brother, is there? Which one do you think it is, brother? Surah Al-Ikhlas? No, have another guess. Inna Atayna. Have another guess, right? Which one would say? Surah 4 verse 58. The guy will look at you and think, Surah 4 verse 58, brother. Are you off his? Right? And he goes, there you go, look how distant you are. Then he quickly gets Quran and reads it. Allah Ta'ala command you to render back your trust to those whom you are due. When you judge between man and man, judge with justice. How excellent is the teaching which he gives you? Allah Ta'ala is the hearer and the seer. Because that was revealed in the Kaaba. There you go, brother. You're distant from Quran. You don't know Quran here. You're looking at translations. When you actually go through the tafsir, you think, Allahu Akbar. Look at how amazing that verse is. Teaching you the amanat, teaching you tawheed, teaching you about the Sahaba, teaching you about the Kaaba, and teaching you about the value of where the verses were revealed. The Sahaba were very proud of the fact they knew where the verses were revealed. Ali radiallahu anhu said, there is no verse of the Quran, but I know where it was revealed. And when you hear that, why is he so proud of that? Because where is also knowledge? He will tell you, imagine, you know, if you ask me, Brother Yus, where is this verse? I don't know where it was revealed, because my connection isn't strong. But you got people on the earth who will tell you where it was revealed. So don't you think they'll know what it was for, who it was for? Allahu Akbar. And this is the Quran. So I'll recite the verses and we will conclude. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات سندخلهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا لهم فيها أزواج مطهرة وندخلهم ظلا ظليلا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا وَإِذَا حَكَمْتُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ أَن تَحْكُمُوا بِالْعَدْلِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ نِعِمَّا يَعِظُكُم بِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. We pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes the Quran the Rabi of our hearts. And I pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He forgives me for any errors which I may have inadvertently uttered. Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanallah Allahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa billahi minash shaitanir rajim, subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr, alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat, wa tawassaw bil haqq, wa tawassaw bis sabr, sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.